As a church, as the church, we have been given two ordinances. We sometimes use terminology that I wonder if people really understand exactly what that means. What is an ordinance? And notice we call them ordinances and not a sacrament. Two commands, simply the word ordinance, two commands that God gives, and he tends for us to give ourselves to these ordinances on a regular basis. The one ordinance is what we call the Lord's Supper. We're all, I think, pretty familiar with exactly what that is. We practice the Lord's Supper at least four times. It's usually six times during the year. Some churches practice it every Sunday. We don't do that. We simply do it, and we take a whole service to remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Another term that goes along with that ordinance called the Lord's Supper is one that I find very dear to my own heart, is we call it communion. It's when we commune with the Father, when we commune with each other. And we have two important elements of communion. We have two important elements of the Lord's Supper. First of all, there's a wafer. There's a bread, as it were. We use a little wafer, and we use that. A more picturesque thing would be actually if we all partook of a French loaf, as it were, and all would just tear a piece. That would be much more explicit to what it is that the bread stands for. It signifies the body of Christ, which was torn for our sin. And whether it's just a little wafer or the bread torn, the picture remains the same. It's a way to which we can handle and hold that which Christ has done for us. The second is a cup. And in that cup is a drink of juice from the vine. It signifies the blood which Christ gave for the remission of our sins. Scripture calls it wine. We don't typically use alcoholic wine. We typically use a grape juice. It signifies the same thing. But this pictures for us the death of Christ. There was the body torn. There was the blood that was shed. And we're to remember him in this way. It's very, very important that we look back and remember. The people in the Old Testament looked forward, and they practiced it. And they practiced it much more in a much more realistic way, because they actually had to sacrifice sheep and oxen. It seems very bloody and barbaric even. We don't deal with that today because Christ has already died. And it's a time of cleansing. That's the purpose of it. It's a time of communion. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of renewal. And it's a time of spiritual health for the church. It's a wonderful time. As you take the Lord's Supper, you are to come in and confess, because it was your sin that held him there until it was accomplished. And so that confession is wonderful as a church body. Individually we confess, but as a church body it's a time for confession as well. We don't like those ideas of confession. We don't like to think that actually there's something that we need to confess. But I think as you look at Scripture over and over and over, we won't come to terms with the grace of God until we understand the sin that doth so easily beset us and the weights which just comes and knocks on our door all the time. And today we get to enjoy the second of the ordinances, and that is baptism. There's much that is misunderstood about this ordinance and has throughout time been a confusing practice, as it, I think, in many ways it has strayed from the original intention. It is a highlight, I think, of one of our services and the services that we do, but I think it's a highlight of what a service like this actually shows and demonstrates. And I think of four different things. First of all, it demonstrates God's saving grace in people's lives. It's an open, pure, demonstration of God's saving grace. And we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But it also demonstrates growth in grace and the knowledge of Christ. That the idea there is that we not only understand it, but as newborn babes, we don't stay babies, we continue to grow. And thirdly, it demonstrates a desire for obedience. And let me just say something to you. If there is no obedience to God, then there most likely, and I can say all with all assurances in Scripture, as I see Scripture, if there's no obedience to God, there's no heart transformation. So what we're dealing with here is a picture whereby there's transformation. And you will see every person that is baptized today will be transformed. I told them this, that it's actually humbling. Frankly, no one likes to see people wet. Unless you're at a beach somewhere or that kind of thing. But even then, you're not out there looking your best. I know the teenagers always wrestle with this, you know, like, oh, what am I going to look like? Ah, it doesn't matter. We're rejoicing in the goodness of God. It demonstrates a desire for obedience. So this is part of it. And fourthly, it encourages the heart of every believer. Man, there's something about seeing this person literally go through that transformation that is just absolutely encouraging. And it's rejoice worthy. I know I've been in some baptismal services, and I think we even some here, where people kind of break out in applause. And in our culture, the applause thing sometimes is used for a variety of reasons. But I think it's okay to applaud, but I don't want it to be that we're actually applauding the works of man. There ought to be a sense of awe that we wouldn't necessarily applaud God at work. It just seems like too human. But I think it's very natural when people see something of great joy to just simply break out and clap your hands. I think that's very natural. I'm not saying that everyone has to do that, all right? I'm not saying that. Or if you do, that's fine. It ought to be a very natural thing because we live in a world today where that's how we demonstrate care. And I love that. That's good. We applaud that kind of thing. But it encourages the heart of every believer. Now, this morning, before we actually baptize, I want to approach this topic by asking a series of questions. And I'll go through this rather quickly because I want to get on to the baptism. First of all, what is baptism? A series of questions that I think will help piece things together. There are two Greek verbs that are used in the New Testament with regard to baptism. There's the word bapto and the word baptizo. Bapto is the less common used word, and it's used four times in the New Testament. It literally means to dip into. It's exactly what it means. It was used for dyeing when you immerse something into a dye, that piece of cloth or that material would actually change colors. You would dip it into a dye. If it was white, it would come out blue. It would come out different. And that's a very good picture. The word baptizo is an intensified form of bapto. The Greeks had always a way of sticking a few extra letters and intensifying a word. The word baptizo is used many, many times in the New Testament. Many, many times it means to dip completely. It's intense form. The Greeks would also use it as the idea of drowning. Now, Lord willing, that won't happen this morning. Although some have slipped me some money to do it, and I'm just like, no, I couldn't take it. I'm kidding. But it shows you how complete the dipping is potentially. It's the words to submerge, to immerse. In fact, the Latin equivalent is immersio, submersio. But the noun baptism, baptismus, is used always in the book of Acts to refer to a Christian being immersed in water. It's always used to refer to a Christian being immersed in water. So that's what baptism is. Now, what about the other modes? And I'm just going to talk briefly. We could actually talk for a long time. I've been reading in particular in the particular area of covenantal theology recently in regard to parenting. And one of the things that comes up over and over is infant baptism. And why is it that we don't baptize infants? The idea of sprinkling, this is another word that the Greeks had. There is another word that they had for sprinkling. And that word is used for a sprinkling or literally splattering of water. It's a different word altogether. Now, we're not talking about sprinkling. And frankly, there is no such ceremony in the face of Scripture that includes sprinkling. Now, whenever you find baptism in the Bible, it is that word immerse or submerse, and it means putting that person under water. Every New Testament use of these terms requires or permits the idea of immersion. And the whole issue of the mode of baptism, though, has been argued for centuries in the church. From day one, it's been argued. I'm not exactly sure why. I think part of it is because it's spoken of in a way that just kind of demonstrates, but it doesn't prescribe. We say it doesn't describe, or it does describe, but it doesn't prescribe. In other words, no one says they went down and they grabbed their arm and they went backwards and they said in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We weren't there. We don't know. But in 1659, a fellow by the name of John Tomes argued in London against the idea of infant baptism from which he was brought up. And he came to learn what God's word said about the idea of sprinkling, and he wrote this in his own catechism. Question number 7 said this: may not the sprinkling or pouring water on the face be the baptism of Christ? And the answer that he said was, neither the Scripture nor any other ancient author calls sprinkling or pouring water on the face baptism, nor any use of it in the primitive times doth countenance it. And therefore such sprinkling or pouring water is not the baptism which Christ appointed. And even John Calvin said this: the word baptized means to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the early church. So I find that, and even though these men grew up in it, that they are honest, at least in the way they've addressed Scripture. Now, I have many, many good friends who are Presbyterian or another denomination, and they go to the Scriptures, and they see it from a different standpoint, all right? I'm not sure how they do it, but I've had many of them walk it through to me, and I just go, that doesn't make sense. All right, so this is an area where good brothers differ, all right? And I want you to understand that. We feel very strongly here that the word baptizo and bapto are the words that are given. And here's part of the reason why. We see that the words bapto and baptizo are never used in the passive. And I think this is a crucial point. That is to say, water is never said to be baptized on someone, such as sprinkling or pouring. You understand active versus passive? Passive is you're not doing the action is done to you. You understand that? Active is I'm doing the action. Okay? These folks will be walking into the water, and they will not be walking into the water passively. I won't be carrying them in. They will be walking in. All right? Very, very important distinction here. But they're always used in the sense of someone being placed in water. Whenever you read in the New Testament about baptism, an actual occasion, baptism, it seems that immersion can be the only possible meaning. Matthew 3:6, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were being baptized in the Jordan River. They came down into the river and they were baptized there. The river was not taken to them. That would be passive. They were taken to the river. That's active. Matthew 3:16. After being baptized, Jesus, having been baptized, went up immediately. Literally, went up is out of the water. Now, what many people would say is, well, when he was in the water, did he go back like we do? We don't know. Did they pick up a hand like this and pour it on him? We would say, why would he do that when he's in the water and what it pictures? You understand, it's to picture, and we'll talk about this in a minute, it's to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, he didn't stand there, and then only part of him was dead. They laid him in the tomb. So that's the picture. Death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the picture. Now, another question is baptism in Scripture always dealing with water? That's a good question. Is it always dealing with water? And the answer is no. It isn't always with water. There is a baptism by Christ with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 6 teach this. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we've all been baptized. What is that? This is the idea of union, togetherness, unity. When you become a Christian, you were immersed into the family of the redeemed. You were placed in the union with every other believer so that he who is joined with the Lord is one spirit with every other believer. So there is this immersing of the believer into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 2, the children of Israel were immersed into Moses. It's talking about harmony and identification. They were joined into Moses in his leadership and with solidarity and with union and communion. They did what he did. They did what they were told. They were immersed into Moses. And these kinds of expressions don't necessarily refer to water, but they're using water as the idea or a metaphor for being engulfed in something. So what does baptism signify? When you come to Christ as a non-believer and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you repent of your sin, you place your trust in Christ, you're wonderfully saved. Scripture calls this new birth, regenerated. You are born again. And there is a spiritual miracle that takes place. You're literally immersed into Christ. His life becomes your life. He died bearing your sins so that in that sense, you were there dying. That's what substitutionary atonement means. That he was your substitute, but also in the fact that you were placed into him. Your death, or his death was your death, and his life is your life. He went to the cross carrying your sins, and he comes out of the grave bearing your new life. That's exactly what Romans 6:3 teaches. Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Once again, this is not water baptism. He's simply saying that when you have been immersed into Christ Jesus by faith, you've been immersed into his death. And I love Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Paul says this. I've been put to death. Into Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, immersed into Christ, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So here I am inseparable from Christ. And this is why the picture of water is so important. When they're wet, they are inseparable with that water. Okay? They will go out of the baptismal wet. Now, they'll dry off eventually, I think. But that's the picture. I am an ongoing, constant, shared life. I possess life of the life of God in me. I've literally been immersed into Christ. And this union is signified in the ceremony of baptism. So, who then should be baptized? Well, those who've had their hearts regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We've talked with each of these candidates. Unfortunately, they're the one couple, some of you know, Dale and Cherie Kaufman. Cherie came down very, very sick, and she has a fever this morning, and so her and Dale are at home, probably watching, and we're so sorry that she's ill. We will schedule another baptismal quickly, because I know there's other folks who couldn't be here this morning who would want to be baptized as well. A number of new believers that God has given to us. But when Jesus said, go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, he was given a command to the apostles and to the church saying, go out there, evangelize, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. So the church then is commissioned in the Great Commission to do the work of baptizing. And as I told these folks, I said, it is a line drawn in the sand, so to speak. What you are doing is publicly showing all who would watch that my life is no longer mine. It belongs to Christ himself. And so I don't care who knows about it. And it is embarrassing. It's in front of everybody. But that's the point. because Jesus died in an embarrassing way. He was humiliated in front of everybody, and he died in front of everybody to see. And we now get to be identified with that same thing through baptism. So folks that will be being baptized, you are dismissed. Go up.